And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know of a more compelling account, of our Lord's attitude towards people, of our Lord's attitude towards us. I don't know of a more compelling account of our Lord's attitude towards mankind than that of our gospel reading for today, than that of the widow of Nain. Now, when I say Lord here, I mean our Lord. When I say Lord here, I mean God. For God is who our Lord Jesus Christ actually is. For it's in our Lord Jesus Christ that God reveals himself to us. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has compassion, on that widow of Nain, is God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. So it's God himself who has compassion there that day outside of Nain, who stops the procession carrying the body of her only son, and God who raises her son from the dead. Now, why does God do that? Why does he do it? Because God cared. Because it didn't please God that the widow's son had died. It wasn't satisfying for God that the widow was suffering, not only the loss of her son, but was then facing an uncertain future as a widow with no means of support. In our Lord Jesus Christ, then, there outside of Nain, we get a view of the heart of God. We get to see God personified, literally, God in action. And there outside of the city of Nain, God had compassion on a widow and raised her son from the dead. Now, if we all held this image of God in our head and in our hearts and in our souls, how much differently would we consider God to be? How much differently would we think of our neighbor? How much differently would we think of life itself? But the compassion of God, his care for us, his concern for us, it's not an idea that we can easily embrace, is it? Easier for us to accept is the image of God made popular back in the late 60s on television and elsewhere, and that is God as a gigantic foot, yes, a foot, coming down out of heaven to crush those who do anything wrong. So, the image of God of the widow of Zarephath in our Old Testament reading at the death of her son. When that widow's son died, what did she think? It's payback. It's payback time for God for something she had done, some sin she had committed in the past. Death of her son was, for all intents and purposes, the foot of God coming down out of heaven to squash. Younger people today, taking a cue from the East, call such an event bad karma. The idea that we suffer for the evil that we do. And make no mistake about it, we can indeed suffer for the evil that we do, the sin we commit. And that should frighten us. It should frighten us. The sins that we commit can strain relationships within a family. They can end friendships. Our sins can cost us our job or even land us in jail. At least even on a daily basis, we can be beset by a guilty conscience, a conscience that declares us guilty for the things that we have done or said or even just thought in the past or even now. What then follows when we are confronted by our conscience can be isolation drug abuse, alcohol addiction, or even flight in one form or another. Why? Well, we're frightened. And we don't want to be squashed by that foot of God from heaven. We don't want to be smashed. We don't want to be squished by the great large foot from the sky. So like the Old Testament prophet Jonah, we just want to run away and hide. To run away and hide from God. But the thing is, and this is what our text teaches us today, is that God does not want to squash us. He doesn't want to smash us. He doesn't want to squish us. In fact, not only does our sin pain God, our sin pains God, but the effect of our sin in our lives, that is our suffering from what we ourselves have done, moves God. God takes no delight in our suffering. God's not standing by ready simply for us to make a mistake so he can take us out in whatever way he chooses. No, our sin pains God and our suffering moves God, and it moves him because God himself created us. And not only did God create us, but he created us to be with us, to be our friend, to help us and comfort us, even as we suffer from the effects of living in a world racked by sin. So, God, so the Lord, so Jesus, so our Savior is moved by the suffering he sees in our text, and he brings that suffering to an end by restoring the widow of Nain's son to life. And you know what? He does the same for us. He does the same for us. Because when he sees us suffering because of our sin, suffering because we simply have been affected by another person's sin. Suffering because we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Yes, when our Lord would address our suffering, he would address our suffering by bringing us two back to life. And that is by restoring us, by recreating in us clean hearts, renewing our spirits, giving us a joy in our salvation. And how does he do that? How does the Lord do that? He does it the same way he did for the son of the widow of Nain. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to us and he speaks to us. He talks to us. And through his word, he assures us that he wants to and he does forgive us. Forgives our sin. Now why? Why does God do that? Why does God forgive us? Well, because the punishment, the condemnation for our sin, it's already been meted out, already been accomplished, already been completed in the suffering and death of Jesus. Believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior from sin, the condemnation he suffered for our sin is credited to us. That is, it's our condemnation. It's our condemnation. So what that means is that the resurrection of Jesus of Christ, which followed that crucifixion, is also ours through faith. That is, it's our the dead, a resurrection from a life of sin, a resurrection from a life of guilt, a resurrection from the life of shame and fear and loneliness and despair. In other words, it's a resurrection in Christ through faith in him from social death. That's why we can read in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's what it says there. No condemnation. Romans 8. And in Romans 6, we therefore were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. And again in Colossians, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Happened in our baptism. Recreation, a new life. You see, God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. He wants us to live. Of course, our old Adam, he doesn't believe that. He cannot believe it. And so he lives within us in fear, waiting for that giant foot from the sky. Thus, the new man had to be created. become daily such an image of God's work so that we can in Christ live with the comfort that God himself, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. That's that whole epistle reading. You can read that again when you go home. Therefore, confessing our sins, God forgives our sins. He cleanses us, renews our hearts and minds. That is, through forgiveness, we are taken from death, that loneliness, despair, and all of that that goes with it, isolation, to life. New life, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But if God is that way, Pastor, if our Lord wants to forgive us, and not only to forgive us, but to help us in our suffering, relieving us time and time again from the consequences of our sin. Yes, if God is that way truly, Pastor, doesn't that mean that we have to be the same way as well? That is, towards our neighbor? Compassionate? Forgiving them? Helping them when they suffer from the consequences of their sin? Well, yes. But Pastor, it's simply easier to smash. It's easier to squash. Easier to squish. It's easier simply to cross such people out of our lives and justify that action on account of their sin and their suffering from sin. No, they don't need to die. Dead to us. Dead in their trespasses. Dead in their sin. And it serves them right. So then, who's going to be the Jesus for them? Who's going to be the little Christ in front of them? Who's going to stop their procession that's heading to death? Who's going to forgive them and give them life once again? One of the people around them who are also, for all intents and purposes, blind, dead, and the enemies of God? You're unwilling, Luther wrote long ago. You're unwilling to bear your brother's sin. You load yourself with your own justification and wisdom. But Christ emptied himself of his own justice. He emptied himself of his own wisdom. And Christ burdened himself with the sin and iniquities of others. Behold how faithfully you follow Christ. You see, the children of God do not flee the company of evil men. Rather, they seek it so that they can help them. They don't want to go to heaven alone. They want to bring with them the greatest sinner if they can. Now, so Luther, I began by noting the compassion displayed by God. Christ stopped that funeral procession outside of Nain and raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. He did the same, that is, show compassion when seeing the suffering and torment from the death of Lazarus among his family and friends. He himself wept. Remember that? He wept at the funeral of Lazarus, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus did the same again when he wept over Jerusalem, decrying their lack of willingness to receive the compassion shown to them by God. You see, at the end of the day, the problem is not that God is not compassionate. The problem is that we are not. We are not compassionate. And so the compassion of God expressed for us in Jesus is simply, it's new to us. It's unheard of. Something unthinkable even. So let's ignore our old Adam here and his fear of a gigantic foot from the sky and simply embrace as new people in Christ. Embrace the compassion of God in Jesus and then learn ourselves from Jesus to express that same compassion to our neighbor. Amen. Now may we keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.